Going to continue with this series on the assurance of salvation. And this is part two. I'm only laying the foundation here for what we're going to deal with in the weeks ahead. Saints, this is a series to settle your hearts. You may get disturbed along the way. You may be challenged. You may have many thoughts along the way. But the purpose, the reason of ministering this series is to bring you to a place of rest and assurance to help you if you desire it, if you long to come to a place of settled assurance in Christ, that you know that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you desire that and you're seeking after it, and even if you're saved, and you have to face many fears, I want to help you in this series. But in the process, I want to clear the ground and reveal to you that there's not only assurance, but there's counterfeit assurance. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. And we're going to read just one verse, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And my message tonight is counterfeit assurance. In the weeks to come, we're going to deal a lot with real, genuine assurance. But here tonight, I want to deal with a thing that's called counterfeit assurance, or false assurance, or a type of assurance that isn't real. You know, about 9 months ago, we were flying out, I think, to Germany, and Candace went on the website as we're sitting in the plane about to take off. I desperately needed some footwear. And as she's on the website, she said, "Look at this. A special deal has come up. The exact thing that you need, that you want, that you desire, I think it was 20 euro. Only 20 euro for exactly what we wanted." She said, "Should I book it? Should I buy it?" I says, "Yes, we've got 5 minutes before we lose the signal and fly off. Do it immediately." So she purchases it and we fly off. Well, we did get something through the post, but it was counterfeit sunglasses, Ray-Ban sunglasses. And they weren't real Ray-Ban. At least this company, they got her 20 euro. I think it was China, Korea, somewhere like that. It was Korea, China. And well, at least they took her 20 euros. We're not going to get the footwear that we desired or paid for. But they sent us these beautiful glasses that if you probably try to put them on, they would splinter. Saints, we live in an hour of counterfeit websites, counterfeit sunglasses, counterfeit Christianity. God help us. You don't want to be deceived with counterfeit assurance tonight. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And it simply says there, and this is our text, what we're going to deal with throughout tonight. Just one verse. "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Let's pray together. Father, I do pray, Lord God, that this wouldn't unsettle genuine, sincere hearts, but Lord God, it would make each one of us to flee for you for refuge. My God, to ask you to search our hearts, and oh God, to examine our own faith, to examine our own assurance and our own ideas and our own words, Lord God, by the written scriptures. My God, we come here tonight, Lord God, to be assured by you, and to test the faith that is within our hearts. My God, let a great light shine into our lives tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. My message is counterfeit assurance. Counterfeit assurances. We look at this. One of the great ways in the Bible to find out what the real is to look at the false. Jesus done this. Peter done this. and Paul done this, was hold up and scrutinize or look at or examine what is false. By this way you begin to see what is real. So tonight, as we go into this series on assurance, we're going to look at false counterfeit assurance. And as we do, we're going to see it what assurance isn't, in order that we might understand what assurance is. You see, I believe we had two weddings recently, and I'm glad to say in both of those weddings, I believe the groom actually loved the bride. It wasn't the marriage that they were interested in. It was the girl that they were interested in. And the girls were interested in the guy. I don't believe it was merely the ceremony or the formality or gathering a large crowd or having your family together for a meal. I don't believe that's why they had the wedding. I believe it was a person they loved. And because they loved a person, they went through the ceremony of the marriage and they entered into this system called marriage or the marriage covenant. I'm sad to say I believe there are those, and we have met them and seen it and seen them, who they are in love with the idea of marriage, not with a person. They love the idea of marriage. They want to be in a relationship called marriage, but they aren't at all interested in the person themselves. Just the past week, Candace received a message, then a phone call from a young lady, a relative in another country, who actually was embarking into a relationship to get married. She asked Candace for her advice, her counsel, and for any biblical input. Candace asked her one question: do you love the guy? Do you love him? Or do you just love marriage? Is it the idea of marriage you like? Or do you love him? Do you love the man? Of course she said, well, no, I don't love him. But I just want to know, is he the right person to marry? As Candace spoke to her, it became more and more evident she didn't want input. She just wanted to get married. She wasn't interested in further counsel. She was directed towards all the messages online. She barely managed to listen one. Well, all she wants to do is to get married. Can I tell you, there's many in the church, and many I have discovered in this church in 5 years. They are very in love with the idea of forgiveness. They're in love with the idea of being delivered from an eternal hell. They're scared of going to hell. They are very in love with the promise of heaven and eternity and rewards and of eternal bliss. They are in love with these things. But I'm sad to say I've found that many of them who are infatuated with these ideas or with eternal security or eternal life or assurance of salvation, yet they don't love Christ. I have found it time and time again. They don't love the man Christ Jesus, but they want the security of this relationship. They want to know that they're going to be okay and be looked after. Do you realize these persons, they want the promises, but they do not want the warnings. They want to be comforted, but they don't want to be convicted. They want to assured and to be settled in heart, but they do not want anyone to disturb them. They want to be given things, but they certainly do not want to give anything back. Do you realize these people do not love Christ, but they want what they can get from Christ? I assure you, I would advise every young guy, every young girl, do not enter a marriage unless you love the person, or else all you are is entering an institution, and that could be the biggest mistake of your life. You know why? Marriage will never satisfy your heart. Love is a wonderful thing, but that marriage will not make a good relationship. Neither will some teaching of eternal security. Well, I know I can't lose my salvation. That will never give you satisfaction of heart. It never ever can. Here tonight, as we look at chapter 13 and verse 5, I want to deal with counterfeit assurance. Listen to what it says. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Here tonight, let me deal with my first point, assurance examined. Assurance examined. This is a clear command in this verse. Examine yourself. It is a command to every Christian or to those who are saying, am I saved? Am I not saved? The Bible actually commands you to examine yourself, whether you're real or whether you're false, whether you're saved tonight or whether you're not saved. The Bible actually commands you to examine yourself. This is a command. Nobody can claim that they have assurance, that they have forgiveness, that they know they're saved, that they're going to heaven. Nobody can claim that unless they're willing to examine themselves. If you're not willing to test yourself, to examine yourself, then you've got no right to say that if you die, you're going to heaven. No right whatsoever. If you're scared to examine yourself, or you close your eyes and your ears and say, I don't want to look, I don't want to know the truth, then you've got no right to claim the promises of the Bible. What does this word examine mean? Now in the Greek, this word examine, it means to test something. Or to scrutinize it. That means to look very, very carefully. To stop everything that you're doing. Shut everything out. Don't come to God saying, I'm sure everything's okay. You're a fool if you do that. Go actually and examine here tonight. And in this series, examine yourself. Scrutinize yourself. The word actually means to walk in around something, looking on every side, at every part of it, and to look very carefully. It means to prove it, or to tempt it, or by poking it and piercing it, you find out what it is. Many years ago, when my dad was selling his Ford, his large Ford, his red car, and as he was selling it, he'd put it in the newspaper. And I'll never forget, I've never seen my dad do this before. A man came into the yard and he said, can I look at it? Can I look in the engine? And he started to poke with his finger. And those areas, he literally poked holes in it. And he said, sure, there's rust in that. You've got to knock the price down. And he went and poked another hole on it. Now, I want to tell you, my dad chased him out of the yard. He just dropped the bonnet immediately. The guy said, no, I want to buy the car. My dad says, get out of my yard. And he chased him out of the yard. But you know what? This is what the word examine means. It means to begin poking around on it. Some Christians and some people in church will go, don't look too closely at me. Why not? And don't poke around at me. Or don't mention those scriptures to me. Or I don't like that kind of preaching. I want to go to a church where they make me feel good. And they accept us all as Christians. And they won't raise any thoughts in my mind. Do you know what the Bible says? In the last days, men are going to heap to themselves preachers. Because they've got itching ears. They want preachers who will make them feel good and won't disturb them. But I want to show you, if I'm a real preacher, I am going to disturb you at times. I do want to comfort you and I want to encourage you. But you see, real preaching is going to poke on you. The Bible says you're to examine yourself. You're to begin to inspect yourself. The word also means to pierce. In other words, scrape. To find out what's underneath. Some of you guys, if you're going out with a young lady and she's plastered in makeup, can I advise you, maybe you ought to ask her, just one night, will you leave all the makeup off? I want to see you without your makeup on. Is that okay? And without any hair dye. There may be a revelation of something. Sorry, I didn't mean to tread on all these sacred things tonight. I'll stay away from these things in future. But here the word examine yourselves means you're not looking at others. But you're looking at yourself and you begin to say, I really want to see myself as I truly am. It has been said there are actually three yous. There's the person that you think you are. There's the person others think you are. But there's the person God knows you are. And that's all a different view of things. But here we're commanded, examine yourselves. It also says, prove your own selves. You're to look for proof that you are the real, that you're a Christian. You're to look for the evidence. You're to look very closely at your faith and your love and your attitude and your lifestyle and the thoughts of your mind. You're to look for evidence or proof. You're to be examining yourself to see what quality you're made of. Are you real? Are you a cardboard cutout? Are you a tinfoil Maggie? Are you the real Maggie? We want to begin to scrutinize. Now, saints, in the Bibles, we read about three examinations. And this same word that's used here, the very same word is used in Matthew 4, we read that the devil tempted Jesus. He examined him. He scrutinized him. He actually walked in around Jesus and he looked on him in every side and he tempted him. Do you know what the devil's trying to find out? Are you really the Son of God? See, the devil was allowed to tempt him. And do you know what? God allows the devil to tempt real Christians. The devil is allowed to do that. The devil actually is restricted in how much he can tempt you. So in other words, when the devil comes with temptation, the devil is scrutinizing. And through temptation, we're going to find out, are you a real Christian or are you just a servant of the devil? You see, when the devil comes to test, we're going to see, are you really born again? And God uses the devil to reveal that or to examine you. Don't be scared of temptation. All of us have failed in temptation. All of us at some point. But I want to tell you, there's an awful lot in facing the devil. I have examined myself and I've found out, do you know what? I am going to resist the devil. I'm not going to be dictated to by him. I'm not going to buy his merchandise. But secondly, there is God. God actually doesn't tempt you. He tests you. It's the very same word. So the devil tempts you, but God tests you. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, that's the word, he offered up Isaac. Do you realize that God was now scrutinizing his faith? Do you realize that God was testing Abraham to see if he was the real man of God, if he really had faith? Do you know that God tests you? Do you realize there's things in your life that come up and it's not the devil and it's not circumstance, but God brings them along to test you, to see what you will do, to see if you really fear him, if you're really going to obey him. So God said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. He'd given Abraham Isaac. Now he says, I want Isaac back. You say, God would never do that of me. Oh yes, he would. You know what he's trying to do is reveal that you're a real Christian. So the devil is doing this. And then God above, he is doing the same. And do you know what? All of this is to bring forth and to show you are a Christian. Your faith is real and your love is real and your walk is real. But there's a third thing here. Not only the devil and God, but you're to examine yourself. The devil is examining you. God is examining you. But you are to examine you. You're actually to prove yourself, to find out, is your assurance real? In other words, if you sit here and say, yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know my sins are forgiven. Yes, I know that Christ lives in my life. That's assurance. Is your assurance real? Or is it counterfeit? When we really test it here tonight in this message, is it what the Bible calls assurance or is it a deception? Are you deceived tonight? Or do you have the great joy of having genuine assurance? What is assurance? The word means to carry out a full investigation. Remember that from last week? What is assurance? You have carried out a full investigation. If you haven't investigated yourself, you cannot have assurance. I've met a lot of people, they said, I have assurance, I know I'm saved, I know I'm eternally saved, but they refuse to scrutinize or examine themselves. But listen to me, real assurance of the heart comes out of a full investigation. It means to entirely accomplish a full search until you receive an entire confidence and you're completely assured and you're convinced and you're persuaded and you come to a place where you fully know, I am what the Bible calls a Christian. My faith is real, my love is real, my assurance is real. And when I say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know if my breath was taken from me tonight, I will go immediately in His presence to find out that assurance is real. It is a wonderful gift from God. You see, the Bible shows there's not that we are to examine, because there is real and false. Listen to what Jesus taught in all His teachings. He taught about the wheat compared to the tares. The wheat was the real. Tares looks like wheat. It grows like wheat. It has the same color as wheat. You almost cannot tell a difference until it is fully grown and then the wheat drops its head. That's how you know the difference. There's no humility with the tares. Jesus also said, compared the goats with the sheep. And in the Middle East, a goat looks like a sheep. They're not like our nation. In the Middle East, you can't tell them apart. You need to scrutinize and look very carefully, and you have to wait for their nature to manifest and say, man, that's an old goat, and that's definitely a sheep. That's how you tell the difference. Jesus also talks about the old garment and the new garment, the new wineskin and the old wineskin. The man who built his house upon a rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. Jesus talks about the narrow gate compared to the broad gate, and the narrow way of living the Christian life to the broad way of living the Christian life. He also talks about the harlot church and the virgin bride church of Christ. He speaks about false prophets and true prophets. Do you realize all of this is about the church? He doesn't compare the Christian with the sinner on the streets. He never does that. What he does is he looks at everybody sitting in churches and he compares the real to the false. That's what Jesus does in all of his teaching. Do you remember when we come round the Lord's table, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. I'm not to examine you. You actually come into the Lord's table each week. You're to examine yourself before you eat, before you drink. What are you doing? Is there anything in my heart? Is there anything undealt with? And you know what? You shouldn't come to the Lord's table unless you've dealt with things in your heart. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in a wrong manner, in a wrong condition of heart, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, this act of examining is a very important thing. You're not just to do it once, you're to do it throughout your Christian life. Each Lord's Day as we break bread, you're to examine your heart afresh. You're to go back and say, oh God, is there anything between me and you? Is there any sin that I refuse to deal with? Or any rebellion that I'm ignoring? Is there something in my heart that I'm just allowed to grow? Because you can't leave something in your heart without it growing. Either it's a good thing or it's a bad thing. If you ignore it, it's going to grow. Its roots go deeper. So when you ignore a thing and say, I'm not going to examine. To examine means you look carefully. And you see, assurance can be counterfeited. You can have someone in the church who says, but I'm happy. But I've got peace of mind. But I believe all of this. I enjoy all of this. They could look like a sheep. They could look like a real Christian. They could look like a real wheat and yet not be. You see, assurance can be counterfeited. Assurance of salvation or a knowledge to say, I know I'm saved. That can be counterfeited. It can be false. It can be a dream. It can be a man building his house upon sand. And you know what? When the storms come, the entire house is going to crumble. And you know what? Just stick around and watch for a time. And you'll see someone who sits in the church and they get happy and say, I know I'm saved and I want to get baptized in water. But when the temptations come, or when God tests them, or when they examine themselves, they're gone. They're actually gone. You know why? It was a false conversion. It wasn't a real conversion. You see, I can only look at the outward, but God deals with the heart. How do you really know someone is false? Just stick around a little bit and you're going to find out. By their fruit you shall know them. Not by their prayer, not by their decision, not by their singing, not by their preaching, by the fruit of their life. What grows in their life? Just, if I hang around long enough, I'm going to watch. And when bad fruit and thorns and briars and all sorts of things that scrape your hand, you know, someone you can't even speak to them, I'm going to go, man, they've got a problem. Man, you can't even look at them and they get offended. Well, there's briars, you need gloves on to handle them. You need to deal with them very delicately. You know why? They've got issues in their heart. So you've got to be very careful. Assurance can be counterfeited. And that's why God commands you, examine yourself. Don't be scared to. This is a good thing. It's a helpful thing. That's the first thing. Assurance examined. Second of all, true boundaries of assurance. Do you realize there's boundaries? If you own a property or a house, there's boundaries. You know your front door is going to say, this is my place. Either I'm renting it, or I'm borrowing it, or I've purchased it. But you know what? You can't just walk into my house. That door says there's a boundary. This belongs to me. You can stay outside. You can do whatever you want in your house. But don't come into my house and paint the walls pink or black today. That's what they do in our generation. Do not do that. The second thing, there's true boundaries of assurance. In other words, there's a clear line drawn. If you cross that line and you say you have assurance or you're saved, I'm going to say you're a liar. If you cross those boundaries, while you stay in those boundaries, by all means say that you're saved. But as soon as you go outside those boundaries and call yourself a Christian, I'm going to say you're a liar. You're counterfeit. You're deceived. Your Christianity isn't real. Look at the verse again. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, proven your own self. This is the true boundaries of assurance. What is the boundary of assurance? To be in the faith. It says here, examine yourself. What are you to examine? That you're in the faith. Can I ask each one of you tonight? Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? I didn't say, do you have faith? I didn't ask you that. Right. I'm not asking you tonight, do you believe that Jesus died? Or do you believe what the Bible says? I'm not asking that. That isn't what this verse says. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in, not faith. It says, the faith. What does the faith mean? It's different than faith. It doesn't mean faith. But what does the faith mean? To be in. You see, faith is in me. It's in my heart. Faith is in me. But this is saying, I am to be in the faith. Listen to me in Jude verse 3. This is what it says. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice this. This thing called the faith was once, only once, not twice, only once, 2,000 years ago, delivered to the saints. It was given to Paul, and it was given to Peter, and it was given to John. This thing called the faith. It's not faith of the heart. It is actually the full biblical teaching of the New Testament. It's called the faith, or the body of doctrine, or the substance of truth, or what we believe. That is the faith. T-H-E, the faith. Not faith, but the faith. Do you know what it says? We are to earnestly contend for this faith. It was given to the early apostles. It has been handed down to us in our generation. It's been handed down. It has not changed. It hasn't been added to. It hasn't been taken away from. And we're told in our generation, we are to fight or to contend earnestly for the faith. We're to protect the faith. Now notice, this is what the faith is. And you're to examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Not the faith in your heart. Are you in the faith? What are the boundaries of assurance? You have to be in the faith. If you go outside the teaching of the Bible, your assurance is false. If you meet someone that say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I know I'm saved, and yet they do not live according to the teaching of the apostles, they're not in the faith. You have to live in this teaching to be in the faith. If you don't live in this teaching, you're outside of the faith, and your assurance is counterfeit. It says in Colossians 1:23, if you continue. Notice that word, if. This is the apostle preaching, and he says, he didn't say if you prayed a prayer, or if you believed once, or if you believed in them 2 years ago or 10 years ago. He says, if you continue, notice this, in the faith. He didn't say if you continue believing, but if you continue in the faith, you say you're Christian, you say you're born again, then keep within the faith. Continue walking in the faith, grounded and settled. Where do you get grounded and settled? In the faith. Any assurance, any joy, any peace that doesn't come from the teaching of this book, it's counterfeit, it's not real. You can test, you can examine yourself. And it says, continue in this faith, grounded and settled. Where do I get settled? In the faith. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Don't be moved away from it. If you get moved away from it, you cannot be settled. There's assurance in the gospel. Do not be moved away. Or 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Do you realize if you don't contend for the faith, and if you don't stand fast in the faith, you're going to get moved away? Do you realize so many in the church keep moving just a little bit every year? And after 10 years, they're so far down the road, they're not in the faith anymore. They don't believe what the Bible says anymore. They don't examine themselves. They don't examine the preacher with the Bible. They don't examine their church with the Bible. They don't examine their walk and their character with the Bible. But the Bible says, watch you. Open your eyes. Look around you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be a man. Do you know, I'm tired of babies in the church. I don't mind newborn babies. You get saved. Oh, praise God. We love babies in this church, don't we? But do you know what? You can look at a baby and it dirties its nappy and it smells and it makes noises in the meetings and you have to wash it and care for it and it can't do anything. But don't we all love babies? But just let that baby not grow for 10 years. And let that baby in 10 years' time still be dirty in its diaper or its nappies. I assure you, we've got a problem on our hands. Do you know what the apostle says? He says, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be a man. Yes. Stop being a baby. All the things you've been taught in this church, you ought to be men by now. You ought to grow up and be mature. Why are you still crawling about the place? Why are you still criticizing what you shouldn't criticize and ignoring what you ought to judge? Why haven't you grown? Why are you acting like a baby? You know why? Because you didn't stand fast in the faith. A sign of maturity is you stand fast and be strong. In 1 Timothy 4:1, No, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Didn't say from believing. It didn't say from having faith in their hearts. Didn't say that. It says in the very last days, some are going to depart from the body of biblical teaching. What the Bible teaches a Christian is there's going to be a great moving away in the last days, our generation. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a moving away from the biblical faith the apostles taught. They'll still call themselves Christians. They'll still talk about the blood. They'll still say they have the Holy Spirit. They'll still talk about miracles, but they'll move away from the teaching of the Bible. That's what's prophesied here. And listen to what it says at that time. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Why did they move away from the teaching of the Bible? They're called Christians. They say they're born again. Why are they moving away from the teaching in the Bible? There's a reason. It's because of seducing spirits. Demonic spirits. The devil is going to seduce them or draw them away. And you know what? They're not standing fast. They're not standing strong in the truth of the Bible. The devil begins to draw them away and they keep moving away until they're not a biblical Christian anymore. They don't speak biblically. They don't preach biblically. They don't think biblically. They don't act biblically anymore. And yet they still say they're a Christian. They still say their sins are forgiven. They still say their names are written in heaven. They still say, I'm going to heaven when I die. And yet they could care less what the Bible says. They have moved so far away from the Bible. It also says, and doctrines of devils. They move away from the teaching of the Bible, and they've been moved, and they begin listening to doctrines of devils. You know what that is? Teaching demons. Do you know there's demons, special demons, that teach doctrine in the church? They actually have the ability to pull this scripture out and pull this scripture and give you a reason for it. And you know what? The Bible knows the devil knows the Bible better than any of you in this room. And he knows it a whole lot better than me. And if you begin to listen to the devil, he'll give you a scripture for everything. But you'll be deceived away and moved away from the faith. Stay in the faith. It says in Titus 1 and 13, wherefore, and this is for me, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Do you realize that part of my job as a preacher and a shepherd is those who go after strange teachings and strange lifestyles, and they say, I'm a Christian, but they go off into error. The Bible says I am to rebuke them sharply. And it's very rare you've seen me do that. But you know what? It's a part of my calling. Well, if I see you moving away from the biblical faith of the apostles, I am to rebuke you sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You may be healthy in the faith, in the biblical teaching of the Bible. If I see you moving away from it, I'm to say, stop. I'm to draw you back in, and I am to warn you. You see, there are boundaries of assurance. What are the boundaries? It is the faith. That's why you're to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Can I ask you tonight, are you in the faith? Are you a biblical Christian? You say, I know I'm born again, but are you in the faith? If you ever separate the promise of eternal life from the teaching of the Bible, you're counterfeit, you're false, you've been deceived by the devil, you've been drawn away and deceived. How many people in this city of Limerick, what do they say? They say, I don't need to be in a church. I go to every church or no church. Do you know who they are? They've been deceived away. I said it Sunday, 15 years ago, you couldn't find someone claiming to be born again who sat at home on a Sunday. You couldn't find them. It would be a strange thing to say you didn't belong to a church, a body of believers. Not talking about a building, we're talking about a body of believers. You couldn't find that 15 years ago. Now, they're everywhere. It's all over the place. I don't need to go to the church. You know why? You've been lied to by demons. Demons have been teaching you, and you think, I don't need to be in a church. I can go anywhere. Or what about holiness of life? I can commit sexual sin. I can drink and get happy. And there's nothing wrong with drinking, is there? I can drink alcohol. I'm fine. You've been lied to. The church is being deceived away. Or swearing. Oh yes, I know I blaspheme. And I use God's name in vain. Oh Lord, that's blasphemy. That's one of the commandments. Oh God, oh Christ, oh Jesus. If you can do that, there's something wrong with you tonight. There's something wrong with you. You see, the Bible teaches holiness in the faith. If you're in the faith, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? What about sound doctrine? Do you test every decision by the Bible? When you're looking at a young lady for marriage or a young guy, do you go to the Bible and say, you know what, if the Bible says no, then I'll say no. If she wants the world, then I'm going to follow Christ. I'll have to say goodbye to her. Is that how you test things? Are you sound in the faith? Are you governed by the Bible? If the Bible says it, that settles it. Do you know what? That's a Christian. That's a real Christian. Those who say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But the Bible says it. Well, I don't know. The Bible says you ought to give to God. Well, you keep your stinking money. You enjoy your pennies. You don't think of God. There's something wrong with you. It says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And it says further in this verse, know ye not your own selves? Know you not your own selves? Hey, I'm not testing you tonight. You're examining yourself. I'm not going to go around and scrutinize you. Look at your own faith. Look at yourself. Are you being careful to walk in the faith, to continue in the faith, to fight for the faith, to remain steadfast in the faith? Are you testing yourself? Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Look at that with me in that verse. Know ye not your own selves? Do you know what the word know means? It means upon some mark of evidence. Don't you know your own selves? Have you not examined yourself and found the evidence? Don't you recognize the signs in your life? Have you not become fully acquainted with yourself? Have you not come to a place where you can acknowledge how that Christ is in you? Do you see what he's saying here? When you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, you come to a place where you go, I know, I have the evidence, I'm fully persuaded that Christ actually lives his life in me. If you're not a biblical Christian, if you don't think biblically, make decisions biblically, if this book does not govern your life, you're not a Christian. You call yourself a Muslim, call yourself a Buddhist, a New Ager, call yourself whatever. Don't call yourself a born-again Christian. I am tired of born-again Christians who are rebels against this book. They hate this book. They have no love for truth. They have no desire for the truth of the Bible. And yet they say, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm going to heaven. They're angry. They're bitter. They're disobedient. They're living in sin. And yet they say, I'm born again. And nobody can steal my assurance. You know what? You are. You're absolutely deceived. Absolutely. But thirdly here, reprobates examined and cast away. We not only examine ourselves, but we examine ourselves to find out, is it real? Are you in the faith? Thirdly with me, reprobates examined and cast away. You may say tonight, pardon me. You may say tonight, what does the word reprobate mean? It's a word used in the Bible different times. Reprobates. You may say, I don't understand it. What does reprobate mean? You'll understand it when I finish with it. Believe me, I'm going to make sure tonight you understand what a reprobate is. It's a good Bible word. Look at the verse again. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Notice here, he says, when you begin to examine yourself or prove yourself, either you're going to find out Christ is in you, that Christ lives in you, that he dwells in your heart, that Christ, the person of Christ, is revealed in your heart. He's living within you. He lives his life within you. That you don't go where he doesn't want you to go. That Christ is real in your life and it can be seen and it can be experienced. Either that is true, or you're a reprobate. You want to know what a reprobate is? It's the opposite of someone who has Christ in them. If you're claiming to be Christian, and yet you're not a biblical Christian, and Jesus isn't in you, then you're actually a reprobate. Listen to what the word reprobate here, the last word of this verse, means. Except you be reprobates. The word reprobates means unapproved. It means rejected, worthless, a castaway. This word actually means after examination, you get disapproved by God and by the church. You're worthless for anything spiritual in the kingdom of God. God looks at you and says, you don't pass the test. Your faith isn't real. Your love isn't real. Your life isn't real. Your Christianity isn't real. When you get tested by what the Bible teaches, the truth, the teaching of the Bible, when you compare your Christianity, the Bible actually cries out loud and says, you're rejected, you're a reprobate. You talk about being a Christian. You say you believe in the cross. You say you want to live right. And yet when you test it with the Bible, you're rejected. It says in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Look at this, they're made of silver, but they're reprobate silver. You can't do anything with it. This is a man trying to make something out of silver, a cup or a dish or something for God's house. But he said it's useless. So he takes the silver and it's so corrupt, he rejects it and says, I'm not going to use it. He throws it away. He tried to use it, but he throws it away and says it's useless. Or listen to Romans chapter 1. 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Notice here that it's God gives certain men over to a reprobate mind. He has tried to work in them. He has done much for them. His hand has been upon them. I'm not talking about sinners here. I'm talking about people sitting in the church who said they were born again. Notice here, God's hand has been upon them. He's tried to show them grace. He has spoken to them. He has touched their heart. He has drawn their spirit. He has opened their eyes. He has sent them preachers who try to deal with them. But it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, their mind, their natural thinking was changed. God gives them over to a mind that is useless, worthless. Notice here, God can so give you up that you become utterly worthless. You'll never recover yourself unless the Holy Spirit draws you now. You see, people play games with God. They say, oh, come back later. I'll get saved when I'm old. When I'm 50 or 60, then I'll get born again. What if God gives you up to a reprobate mind? What does a reprobate mind look like? Let's look at it here in this verse. Verse 29, it says, being filled, and then it names 24 things. What is a reprobate mind? He gives 24 things, and he says they are filled with these things. When a man is given up by God, he can call himself a Christian, but he cannot obey God. He cannot believe truth. He cannot do what is right. He actually puts on an act. He can be a preacher. He can be a great leader over tens of thousands. But he cannot live right. Listen to what it says. They're filled with unrighteousness, fornication, sexual sin, wickedness, covetousness, which is a love of money, maliciousness, wanting bad to happen to other people, full of envy. I want that. I want that. I want that. Filled with murder. So angry you could kill someone. Debate. Always arguing about things. Had to delete someone today on Facebook. None but a debater. Block. Make sure you block debaters. No time for it. A debater. The Bible doesn't like debaters. I want to assure you. Deceitful. In other words, not honest. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. If you meet someone, they want mercy, but they won't give mercy. They're not merciful. They don't show mercy. What's mercy? You give what people don't deserve. You love them when they don't deserve it. You know, you see people getting all offended. They done this or they done that. And they go off offended. Sure, how much mercy have we shown you? And you show no mercy to us. Man, I should be annoyed. I should be annoyed. But look at this. A reprobate mind is given over to these things. If this is your character, it doesn't matter if you say you're born again. It doesn't matter if you say I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you say I know that I'm saved and no one can change that. I know I've got eternal security and I cannot lose that. It doesn't matter. You've been given over to a reprobate mind. Here as I close, let me mention some reprobates of the Bible. Saints, tonight I'm showing you what assurance isn't. I'm showing you a false assurance because I don't want us to be deceived. And if someone comes in here and then they walk out of the faith, they do not continue in the faith and they do not walk in the light of God's word. Don't tell me that they're saved. They're not saved. They can keep all the theology in their head, but they're not living right. They're not walking right. Let me just finish here with a few examples. First of all, Judas. Judas, in John chapter 6 and verse 2, we actually read of this man. He's an apostle chosen by God. He sees the miracles. The miraculous feeding of tens of thousands. He saw Jesus walk on the ocean, the water. He saw Peter walk in the water and he began to see Peter sinking. He watched the dead get up from the grave. He watched wonderful miracles, blind eyes, lame arms, the cripple, people without parts of their body grew out. Judas saw all of this. He followed Christ for 3 years and was in close fellowship for a year and a half. And Christ chose him to be an apostle. But listen to this in John chapter 6. And it says he actually reached the stage where it says the devil having now put into his heart betrayal. Notice here the heart reveals whether you're a Christian or whether you're reprobate. Does Christ dwell in your heart or are you a reprobate? You see, Judas, his heart became filled with betrayal. It wasn't just a failure like Peter. It wasn't just a temptation. It wasn't thoughts or emotions. His actual heart became filled with betrayal where he decided, and it was the devil. It wasn't the Holy Spirit filling his heart, it was the devil filling his heart. This is the mark of a reprobate. When the devil can pour into your heart and there's no protection, you are a reprobate. You can talk all Christian talk. You can say that you believe the Bible. But if the devil is filling your heart with betrayal, you're actually in danger of being a reprobate, someone cast away who God says, I cannot use you. In John chapter 6, it actually also says the devil entered him. The devil literally entered into Judas. Not only is he putting things into his heart, he now fills him. There's no protection in Judas' life. The devil just walks right into his life and makes him an instrument of evil. It also says in John 6:64, there are some, and this is Jesus speaking to the crowd, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. In this verse he's saying, you know what, Judas never really believed. He believed with his mind. He believed with his eyes. But he never believed to salvation. He actually was getting carried along, but his faith was never real. And Jesus said, I knew it from the beginning. I watched his heart. I could see his heart. Because his faith wasn't real, it left him wide open to deception. Do you hear me? When you don't have real faith, the devil will come with deception. A great protection for your heart is real faith. It will guard you from the devil. It also says in John 6, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas actually sold Jesus for 30 bits of silver, and then he betrayed him, handed him over with a kiss. Do you know what it says in Matthew 27? After this, after he betrayed him, after that first night, while Christ is in the judgment hall, and it says, when he, Judas, saw that he was condemned, or condemned to be crucified, he repented himself, and he brought again the 30 bits of silver to the chief priest, and he's saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went out and hanged himself. Saints, the Bible says Judas repented when he seen Christ was going to be crucified. You know what? He didn't think it would happen. Sure, he'll do a miracle. He won't allow himself to be crucified. Sure, I've seen him walk through crowds that wanted to throw him over a cliff edge. Sure, I've seen him do astounding things. He could open the Red Sea if he really wanted to. So he'll just do a miracle and he won't die, and I'll have the 30 bits of silver. Oh, you deceived man. You have played games with God. You have played games with the faith. You're actually allowing things in your heart that are going to damn your soul. You see, afterwards he was sorry, he repented, but it wasn't real repentance. See, people like this, reprobates, don't know what real faith is, and they don't know what real repentance is, and they don't know what real Christianity is. They get so confused, they can't even tell the real from the false. Judas, it says of Judas, he repented. Do you know how you know it's not real repentance? It didn't lead him to back to Jesus. He could have went to Jesus. It didn't lead him to holiness. It didn't lead him to the other apostles. But it led him into further, deeper sin that he could never return from. He committed suicide. He killed himself. Do you realize committing suicide is murder? It is taking life. It is taking precious life. Saints, you may be tempted, but you better never commit suicide. That's one sure thing. Here's Judas. He repented, then he committed suicide, and he went to hell eternally. Judas was a reprobate. God actually took him and cast him away. Oh, he could pray like the others. Oh, he could talk like the others. He could share the testimonies. But he was no good. He was useless. All of his talk was only talk. Secondly, there's Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Acts chapter 5, where they come in and they've given a lot of money to the revival. And in verse 3 it says, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Notice here what fills his heart to the brim. Since a Christian can't have his heart filled by the devil, that's an impossibility. But this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, It says that Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. They weren't dealing with men. You know, people have come in here that thought they're dealing with me. Or they think they're dealing with someone else in this church. You're not dealing with anybody else. You are dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. You'll hear the gospel in here. You'll be prayed for in here. You'll be encouraged in here. And people think they're dealing with men. They're not dealing with men. They're dealing with the Holy God who sees the heart. Saints, I'm only a servant here. I'm just trying to be faithful. It's Him that deals with every one of you. And I want to show you, you better be very careful when you're dealing with God. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It says that Ananias' heart was filled to lie to the Holy Ghost. Said you could have kept back the price of money, but you didn't. While it was your own, it was your own decision. After you sold it, it was in your own power. But what did you do? Who conceived this thing in your heart? This evil wickedness in your heart. Do you know what Ananias thought? Sure, I'm saved. Sure, I'm in revival. Sure, look at thousands getting saved. Sure, I could be someone popular in the church and I could get noted and I could be talked about like Barnabas. And I just think what could happen. You're playing with fire. You're on dangerous ground. You could become a reprobate instead of examining yourself. Can I exhort you tonight? Examine yourself. Be very careful of what you desire or what you seek after. We know that Ananias dropped dead. 3 hours later, Mrs. Sapphira, she come in and she stood there and Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? God tests you. You don't test God. You don't tempt Him. You're the one being tempted and tested and tried and scrutinized. And here you are saying, let's see if God will judge me. Do you know, I've seen some people and the way they act, they go out of here and say, well, let's see if God really is going to do it all. I don't believe God will strike me down. I don't believe He'll cast me away. I don't believe He'll let go of me. God's got to forgive me. You're tempting God. Anyone who goes out into sin, saying, you know what, I'll come back and that church has to forgive me. And Malcolmson has to forgive me. And God's got to forgive me. He has to forgive me. You could end up being a reprobate cast away by the hand of God. What a dangerous thing. Or in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. It says in Acts chapter 8 verse 12, but when they, that is all the people in the city of Samaria, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There was great joy there. There were miracles there. There was preaching there. It was so real. Then verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. Don't think that every time you read in the Bible, believed, the person saved, they're not.
Right.
It says here, Simon believed. Remember John chapter 2, and it says, all the crowds, the multitudes, when they saw the miracles Jesus done, they believed. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. He could see into their heart. Do you realize when people are saying, I believe in you, Lord. I believe you died for me. I believe you forgive me. And all the time you're thinking of going to a bed of fornication or thinking of getting drunk on Saturday night, you think God's going to join Himself on that? No way. No, not a chance. Not a chance in a million. You know why? He looks at the heart and goes, you want to follow me because of the miracles and the blessing. You know why Judas left Christ? Because it was getting narrower and getting near the cross and the crowds had left him. And he went, this isn't a good deal, you know. There's a lot of Christians like that. When everything is excitement, they all want to believe. And then when it gets hard, it's very hard to find them. But Simon Sorcerer believed also and he was baptized. Philip baptized him. Was Philip wrong? No. Philip's looking at him, and here's the Simon the sorcerer. What a testimony. He was a sorcerer. He used witchcraft. He was into dark arts. He was a witch. And he gets born again, so it seems. He says, I believe this. I believe what you're saying. Look at the miracles. And he says, I want baptized in water. Philip was glad to baptize him. He takes him at face value. And it says that he, Simon, continued with Philip, and he wondered. He was open-mouthed, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. You know what the word continued there means? He was always at his shoulder, and he was always in the front row at the first seat, and he sat there, and he was earnest, and he was sitting edge of his seat, smiling, hanging on every word. That's what the word means. When Philip preached, he's there going, "Go preach it, bro." He was shouting it. Or when Philip moved about the city, there, who do you think's by his shoulder? Simon. This all looked very good, very real, until Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and began to pray for people, and the Holy Spirit was falling, and they were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says you could see it and you could hear that they're getting filled with the Spirit. And you know what Simon said? He looked up and went, "Man, I want to be able to do this." And he went straight to Peter and to John, and he said, "Here, I've got a bit of money, you know. How about if I give you this money and you give me the power?" That he wasn't asking for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He wasn't asking for that. He says, "I want the power to give others this, and that they'll speak in tongues, and that they'll get filled with the Spirit. I want the power to do this." And he offered Peter, and he says, "Here's the money I'll offer to you." Listen to what Peter says. "Thy money perish with thee." And it's the only place in the Bible I like another version. And you know what another version says? "To hell with your money." Go to hell with your money. Your money perish with you eternally. You know what? Peter could care less. But he says, "You know what? There's something terribly wrong with you if you think money is important in the kingdom of God, and you think that money can impress the Holy Spirit, or that you can buy spiritual things with this." Listen to what he says. "Thou hast no part or lot in this manner." You're not getting into ministry. You've got no right to be in ministry. I don't want to see you lay hands on anybody. And he says, "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." He believed, but he didn't have repentance. His heart had never been changed. Here he is walking about the place thinking he's a great Christian. "I believe." Sure, you haven't repented. Yeah. You know what? You've just covered it in religion. You're still covetous. Your heart is still rotten. You still want power. You just brought that into the church. And he actually says, "Repent therefore of thy wickedness, if perhaps thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, I discern, I've been watching you, I've been scrutinizing you, I've been looking at you very carefully, that you are still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What's the gall of bitterness? Simon wasn't born again. He was in the gall of bitterness. That word gall means bitter. It's a liquid. It's dark green to yellowish brown fluid that comes out of your liver inside your body. That's what gall is. Or we call it in English as well, bile. Bile. In other words, it's a poisonous liquid that is created by your liver, and it is stored in your gallbladder. It's poisonous, really. And it's stored there. It's a dark, stinky liquid. Look what Peter's saying to him. He's saying, "Simon, I've been watching you. Do you realize you are in the gall? This is the body of Christ in Samaria, but you are in the gall. You're not a member of the body. You are in the gall of bitterness. You're in that place where you're surrounded by bitterness, where your heart stinks. You smell. You're a detestable thing." And he says, "You're still in the gall of bitterness, and you're in the bond of iniquity." You're literally joined to iniquity. You're not joined to the body of Christ. You're joined to iniquity. Listen to me as we close. The virgin's lamp can go out. A promising harvest can be choked with thorns. A fruitless branch can be cut off the tree. Salt can lose its savor. Grace can be received in vain. You can fall from grace. You can shipwreck your faith. You can bury your talent. You can neglect so great a salvation. You can look back after having put your hands to the plow. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can bring upon yourself swift destruction. You can be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus Christ for lukewarmness. You can, like the sow or the pig, be washed and then return to wallowing in the mire and the muck again. You can, like the dog who vomits up what made it sick, turn to it and eat it again. You can be a house that's cleaned out, left empty, decorated, but not filled with Christ. And you can be re-inhabited by demon powers. You can be a person who once knew the way of truth, but you depart from it. And in that condition, it would have been better that you'd never known the way of truth, never believed in Christ, never sat in a church, never heard preaching, because your rebellion against the word of God puts you in a worse state than the worst drug addict on the high street. The Bible says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, in the biblical teaching of the Bible, or you live in according to the Bible, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. Saints, don't trust your own self. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust to your minds. Test yourself with the word of God. If you tell me, I just know I'm saved. And we've had it in this church. People come in and say, sure, I had an angel, a dream, a vision. It appeared before me. I know I'm right with God. You're deceived. You may say 1,000 things. But saints, when you test yourself, examine yourself with the Bible. Does Christ live in you? Are you a reprobate? Are you someone who's going to go from the house of God straight into an eternal hell? Are you someone in the house of God who loves truth, loves the Bible, desires to obey the word of God? And all of this reveals that Christ actually lives within your heart. Please stand with me here tonight. Lord Jesus, my God and my Savior. A preacher many years ago, as an old preacher, said to me when I was a younger guy, just a few years younger than I am now, he said, listen to me closely. He said, the hardest thing you can do is preach. In the same sermon, in the same gathering of people, there's somebody in that meeting who needs disturbed. They need disturbed. And there's someone else sitting beside them and they need comforted. They need their heart settled. One person you're trying to disturb, the other person you're trying to settle. And he said, who's able for this? Do you know what? When I preach, there's someone who needs disturbed. I don't want to disturb someone who needs comforted. But I don't want to comfort someone who needs disturbed. And that's what preaching is. You pray, you're laboring over it, you want to be wise with it, you want to stir hearts. But I don't want you to get all scared and fearful that you're going to lose your salvation. Because sure, we've got a promise. He says, sure, all that the Father's given me, I haven't lost one. Do you think I'm throwing that out? No. We'll come to that. You see, this week, the Calvinists would hate me this week. Maybe next week, the Arminianists would hate me. But I'm not preaching a creed. I'm preaching the Bible. And do you know what? I want to disturb those who aren't right with God. And I want to comfort and show those who are maybe worried. Do you know what? Don't worry. The Lord keeps you. You're kept by the power of God. He hasn't lost any. Oh, but he might lose me. No, he said he only lost who? Judas. He said he didn't lose any of us, only Judas. And that was foreordained. He said he hasn't lost one other little lamb. Oh, I'm so weak here. Little Larry again, getting in trouble. I'm so weak. Don't worry, Larry. He hasn't lost one little lamb, one little sheep. You say, come on, brother, this is contradicting now. No, it's not. No, it's not. I hold it all together. Can you fall from grace? Yes. Are you eternally secure? Yes. You say, I need to talk to you later. Fine, talk to me later. But I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. And you know what? With two hands, with this hand I hold this truth. I'm secure. With this hand, I hold what the Bible warns of. And it makes me tremble. And with this way, I walk before God going, You dare go outside the boundaries of the faith or leave the boat, you'll perish. You will perish. You leave the Christ. You depart from what this Bible says, you're going to die. You can say, no, I'm secure, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. You're in trouble. But if you love Christ and you want to follow him, and you struggle and you wrestle times, but you want to serve him with all of your heart, can I tell you something? He's never lost one. We'll deal with all these things. Saints, I'm not contradicting myself. It's just to those of a pure heart, this is your promise. If your heart isn't pure, it's not for you. And if you want to play with sin, it's not for you. But if your heart's for God, this is a promise for you. Do you know what? He hasn't lost one and he won't lose me. And on that day, you'll say, Father, look, here's Malcolmson. Didn't you give him to me to look after and to save and to carry and to wash him and to pick him up when he falls? And sure, I've done a good job, haven't I? I've got him here. He's a few slip-ups along the way, but I looked after him and I didn't lose him. And the Father says, well done, son. Well done. He was a hard one to keep on track, but well done, son. You got him here. Malcolmson didn't get himself here. You got him here. You kept him, kept by the power of God. Saints, let's hold all of these truths of the Bible, because I want your heart to be settled. I want you to have an assurance. I want your heart to be settled and know I'm forgiven. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be worrying that what if I don't make it? Sure, none of us would if he didn't keep us. God bless you tonight.